Morning is taken from James chapter 1, starting at verse 19, which is found on the Church Bible page 1213. That's James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Paul, for reading for us. If you're weren't with us last week, just to say we're in our second in our series in this wonderful book of James. We're enjoying it already. It's challenging. It's very practical, and we need the Lord's help to understand it this morning. We'll be looking on page 1213, and it'll help you to have that open in front of you. But let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for your word, sometimes called your law, the Bible, and we pray this morning that you would show us wonderful things as we look at it together. And in particular, we pray that you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well then, some messages must get through. It's absolutely vital that they do. And so when comms are down, it's a real disaster. So if you've got one collar in and one out, you want somebody to tell you about it. Or if you've got some bird poo on your shoulder, great if someone mentions that. And especially if you're flying low, really do want people to tell you that. Now, sometimes, can you believe it, it matters even more that the message gets through. So that Tannoy announcement about the imminent terrorist attack, the call with your test results, the text from your wife to say she's gone into labour. And what's true in everyday life is true also spiritually speaking, because God has a message for us, a word for us, and that word has saving power, eternal saving power, and it's vital that the message gets through to us. Now, as we come to this letter of James, James is showing us what an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ is like, what it looks like in practice, what it looks like on the ground. And last week we saw that a person who's had an encounter with Jesus Christ will have a new relationship to their circumstances around them, and in particular their trials and tribulations. They'll see them in a totally different way. Because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, they will have different lenses by which they look at it, at their trials. But not only is their relationship with trials changed, what James wants to say to us today is that our relationship to his word, the Bible, is also changed. Now, at one level, it's very simple. Perhaps the most well-known verse in James, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word, says James, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Listen and do. simple to follow. It couldn't be simpler. But following is far from simple. And we'll look at both of these in turn. First of all, verses 19 to 21, listen to the word. Look with me at verse 19. James begins there, my dear brothers and sisters. So right at the start there, we notice his tone. James, he's going to say some challenging things, but we need to know that he's on our side. He's with us. Now, you may remember those mock exams back at school, and there were two different types of exams that we were given. There was the teacher who set the sort of super difficult exam, who picked out that sort of really obscure bit in the syllabus that you know you wouldn't actually be asked on in the final exam, and you just had that sense that this guy was trying to catch you out. So there was that type of exam. And then there was the type of exam where you came out thinking, well, it wasn't easy, it was hard, but you know, it was a fair exam. It was fair. And that's the kind of exam, if you like, that James is setting for us. He's setting us an exam so that we could be ready, a mock exam, ready for the big day. And that big day for us is that day when we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. And James wants us to be ready for that. He's on our side, my dear brothers and sisters. And then he goes on to show us what our mock is, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then we begin to think, well, James was talking about trials and about God's word and that sort of stuff, and now he seems to sort of have just sort of lost the plot a bit. He seems to be going on about Christian manners here. It's almost like we're sitting around the dinner table. He's talking about wisdom and stuff like that. And then he suddenly says, like, sit up straight, no elbows on the table, and really don't eat with your mouth full, please. Is that what's going on here? Has he lost the plot? No, Uncle Jim hasn't lost his marbles. Because we're still on the same topic of God's word, which he introduced back in verse 18. Because James said that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. In other words, he's been saying that we've been initiated into this new relationship with God. And God has done that through his word. He's given us new birth. And that new birth, it makes us a kind of first fruits, he says there in verse 18. Now, the first fruits were like the beginning of the harvest, the first cut. You didn't keep the first fruits. You didn't sell the first fruits. You didn't profit from it in any way at all. It was that bit of the harvest that you set apart for God and for God alone. You see what he's saying here? He's saying that when someone becomes a Christian, they're set aside for God, for their relationship with him. They've got an entirely different relationship with him, and therefore to his word, the Bible. So a follower of Jesus is somebody who looks at the word and says, look, I can no longer live the way that I used to do. I'm not my own any longer. I've given up my right to become the boss of my life. From now on, I'm going to be sitting under God's word and what he says. And that's what James says that we should do. Everyone should be quick to listen. And he means listen to the word of truth. Since we're set apart for God, God must have his say and his way. We need to let God speak into our lives and run our lives. Be quick to listen, says James. Now, before we came into that relationship and God changed our hearts, I'm guessing we read the Bible a little bit like this, if we read the Bible at all. We said, look, I like that bit. I'm not quite so keen on that bit, and I definitely don't want anything to do with that bit of the Bible at all. But when God changed us, instead of reading the Bible began to read us. And we began to hear it saying to us, God speaking to us, and he says, I like that bit. I'm not sure about that bit there, and we certainly need to get rid of that bit over there. God's word began to read us. But James says our problem with this, our big problem, is that we have selective hearing. And you married, sir, know what I'm talking about. So your wife says, why didn't you come and help me with the washing up when I called? And we say, really sorry, darling, I didn't hear you. And they say, but how come you did hear when I offered a cup of tea, dear? Selective hearing. You see, we put our fingers in our ears. And we do that metaphorically. Sometimes we do that literally as well. But sometimes we do that with God, and that's the problem. There's two things that tend to plug up our ears. Too much speaking and too much anger. So too much speaking actually prevents us from listening. This week, an email popped into my inbox, and someone was describing a situation in their life and close to their heart, and they were wanting to know what was going to be done about the situation. Now, I said, how about we meet up and we look at what the Bible has to say about this situation. It gives us some guidance, some way forward. Now, they could have responded to that email furiously typing and saying, well, it's pretty clear what we should be doing in this situation. We should be doing such and such. Why haven't we done it as yet? But I was delighted to say that they replied and just said, great, let's meet up. That'll be fantastic. Let's meet. In other words, here was a person who was saying, I'm quick to listen and I'm slow to speak. So too much speaking and too much anger, that can also plug up our ears. So we find ourselves in the midst of a trial, an overbearing boss, a health issue, problem with the kids. And instead of listening to God, we get angry with God. We say, God, why is this happening to me? Do you not know how much I've got on my plate at the moment? How am I supposed to cope with this as well? You're supposed to care for me, God. And we get angry. We get angry at God. But James says, be quick to listen and slow to anger. Now, I suspect James here really is talking about us getting angry with God himself because of chapter 1. However, later in the letter, he does start to talk about anger between people. And this may also be on his mind here. So at the Mum's Bible study, Bronwyn says something really insensitive to Jill, and Jill replies harshly. And instead of patching up everything, they get angry and they stay angry. And then they come on Sunday morning and they bring their anger with them. And what happens? The sermon starts. God's word comes into the situation. And what are they thinking about? God's word? No, of course not. They're thinking about that other person. They're feeling sorry for themselves, perhaps. They're justifying themselves, thinking, well, yeah, I was definitely in the right. They shouldn't have done that for me. They did it first. And they begin imagining revenge. How can I get my own back on that person? In other words, that broken horizontal relationship breaks that vertical listening. You know, our horizontal relationships affect our sensitivity to God's word and stop us listening to what he's saying. And James says that really matters. We need to get rid of anything that sort of plugs up our ears. Verse 21, halfway through. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. There's a story about an upstart on a train who meets a bishop, and he decides to cheekily ask the bishop, have you been saved, Bishop? And the bishop replies, do you mean, have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or will I be saved? Which was a good and biblical answer. Because the Bible says that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have a relationship with Christ. We are saved from the penalty of sin by the death of Christ. The Bible also says that we are being saved not only from the penalty, but we are being saved in the present from the power of sin, the moral filth that's in our lives and in our hearts. God's word is saving us from that. But not only have we been saved from the penalty, are we being saved from the power of sin, we will eventually be saved from the presence of sin when we have that face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and we are changed to be like him. Now, all this means that speech, too much speech and too much anger are salvation issues. They prevent God from doing his work in us by his word, breaking the power of sin and removing the presence of sin, making us ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. It really matters, these things. Let me give you a positive example. Now, this week I breakfasted, if you can do that, with a friend. And this particular friend had been given some biblical advice. Should he start a relationship or should he not? Now, when he heard the advice, it wasn't really what he wanted to hear. So how did he react? Now, I guess most of us in this situation, we hear something we don't want to hear, especially if it's to do with one of our relationships. We come up with sort of 50 objections off the bat and start thinking, oh, how dare this person say this to me? What right has he got to dictate this to me? It's not as if he's the oracle or anything. Why should I listen to him? And we become angry. Instead, what my friend did was he said next to nothing at the time. He decided to go away, to pray, to consult, and then to think about what had been said to him. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And what's the great result about that? The great result is that God's word is at work in his life. James says, listen. But he doesn't stop with that. He goes on in verses 22 to the end, saying, don't only listen, do the word. Again, it's there in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, when it comes to the Bible, churchgoers listen to it. Christians do it. It's really interesting here that it's possible to listen to a sermon, to dismiss it, and to think to yourself, well, the preacher really missed out today. He lost it today. Or to just sort of go away, to forget what's said and not actually do anything about it, and just to think, well, yeah, he really missed it. He missed out today, this morning. But actually, who lost? Who missed out this morning? Well, it's us. Why? Because doing God's word is the path for growth and freedom and blessing. I'll tell you what it's like, says James. It's like someone who looks in the mirror. So what happens when you look in the mirror? It shows you stuff, doesn't it? It shows you that bit of spinach stuck in your teeth, that smudged eyeliner, that tissue you stuck on your chin because you cut yourself shaving this morning. Now, if you go away and forget to do anything about that, well, silly you. But if you look into the mirror of God's word and do nothing about it, it's not a silly sausage, it's you silly fool. You silly fool. Now, just as a bit of a sidebar here, you kind of might think, well, how come you forget what you look like? And of course, you have to remember what mirrors were like in the ancient world. They were pretty rare. They weren't everyday objects. And they were kind of like highly polished metal surfaces rather than silvered plate glass that we get today. And so even when you looked into these mirrors, when you got the chance, well, the image would be blurry and a little bit distorted. And you wouldn't be given that lasting awareness of what you look like. However, notice how God's word is described. The mirror of God's word is described as flawless. What's the word here? It's the perfect law. The only thing, if you look into it, you can see yourself perfectly and totally. So take a look in that mirror, and a normal mirror, that is, and you might see a spot, and you want to do something about it, but if you don't, it's not the end of the world. Take a look into an X-ray, and going away and doing something about it might well be much more urgent. Take a look into the Bible, and it shows you your inner soul, your inner being. Forgetting to do something about it, well, that might actually prove eternally fatal. So what is it that James is after from us? Well, he wants us to begin to look intently into God's word. Intently, that's the word he uses. So it's the same word that is used for Peter looking into the tomb, the empty tomb, on that first Easter Sunday morning. So Peter arrived at the empty tomb. He saw the stone rolled away. He saw that the tomb was empty. And he saw the grave clothes that were lying there. And we're told that Peter looked intently into the tomb. Now, what does that mean? Do you think Peter was looking into the tomb the same way we look into our Bibles? Does Peter say, how interesting, an empty tomb. I wonder what's next on the agenda for today. No, I suspect not. I suspect that Peter's mind just goes into overdrive at this point. It's going 10 to the dozen. He's trying to figure out what's going on. Who moved that massive stone? What's happened to Jesus? What are those grave clothes doing? What's the significance of all of that? He's thinking it out. He's working out what it means, interpreting it, applying it. He's looking intently. And that's what each day we're supposed to do when we come to the Bible. Intently is how my five-month-old looks at his milk bottle. You're holding him. Wife brings in the milk bottle into the room, and he's looking over his shoulder. He knows it's coming. He's looking intently to it. And you see his eyes light up. And as the milk bottle comes over, he literally starts to shake with excitement. He loves his milk, like his daddy loves his food. Now, I guess, I don't know, some of you might have that experience. Maybe a pint of beer or something like that. You shake with excitement. You love it. Now, maybe when we come to God's word, it's too much to say we should be shaking with excitement. But some of us, you know, show the amount of enthusiasm and excitement that we might show if we were coming to a physics textbook. Apologies to those who like physics textbooks. Why should we get excited about God's word? Because we're told it's the perfect law that brings freedom. Brings freedom. The law brings freedom. And I'm seeing one or two puzzled faces at this point, as I mentioned that the law brings freedom, because we tend to think of law as restriction. And restriction is opposed to freedom. They're opposite, law and freedom. How can law bring freedom? But the question is that actually right? Some of you, unless you are Swansea fans, would have really enjoyed Match of the Day last night. But remember, but imagine that all restrictions were taken away from the game of football. May it never be. So there they are, they're playing the game, and the restrictions are taken away. All of the rules are suspended. So people start picking up the ball. Whoever would do that? players dribbling over the touch lines and just sort of carrying on as if nothing had happened. And horror of horrors, no offside rule. And pretty quickly, what's going to happen? It's going to descend into chaos. Now, that might be pretty fun and entertaining to watch for 20 minutes or so. But after a while, you're going to get pretty bored, and the viewing figures will plummet. And the reason is that the rules, the restrictions have been taken away. You're unable to enjoy the game anymore because you need the rules to have the freedom to enjoy the game. Now, I know this conflicts with a modern definition of freedom. You see, the modern definition of freedom says, remove all restrictions and then we'll be free. That doesn't work, does it? Go home and take your goldfish out of its bowl and put it on your kitchen work surface and say to it, look, you're free. And your goldfish will say to you, what on earth are you doing, young fellow, young woman? Put me straight back in that bowl. You see, that our goldfish, he's more intelligent than us. He knows that he needs the restriction of the water to swim freely, to be able to enjoy life as intended. So he needs that restriction to be truly free. That's exactly like us. You see, we were created to swim in the environment of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, including all of the restrictions he gives us so that we can experience true freedom and be truly human as he intended. So the Bible says to us, Jesus says to us through his word, look, food is good, friends are good, and so is fun. You see, the Bible's a fan of all of those things. But then it comes to us and it says, look, sex is good. Really good. But it's got to be with the right restrictions in that exclusive marriage relationship between a man and a woman. But we say that's not law. Sorry, that's not freedom, that's law. And laws are there to be broken. And we don't like it. And a whole raft of other things we do, we think exactly the same thing. And so what do? We violate the true freedom that our God has given us in his graciousness. We go against our nature, how we were created, and we assert our independence from our Maker. We're like the foolish fish that jumps out of the water. And we know what happens when that happens. Okay, then, quick question. Who here enjoys looking in the mirror? Well, there are one or two people here. Don't look around. You might want to ask them about it afterwards. But very few people. Most of us actually hate looking in the mirror because we see all kinds of blots and blemishes and we'd rather not be reminded of them. Because what does the mirror do? The mirror condemns us when we look into it. But when we look into God's perfect law, it's far worse. We're condemned spiritually. We see our moral blots, our sinful blemishes. It's way worse. We're condemned. You know, sometimes people come to the Bible and assume that the Bible is there to uplift you. And yes, of course, it does do that. But first, the experience that we go through is that it condemns us. It crushes us. In other words, it sort of brings the very opposite of freedom. So then, does it not free us? Well, it does, but we need to keep looking intently. We need to keep looking until we discover something, or rather, someone. Until we discover the one who did the law, the one who perfectly kept God's word. Well, how did he do that? There's a couple of ways to keep God's law. The first is to obey it perfectly. That's the first way to do it. The second is to pay the penalty for failure. When Jesus came, he did both of those. He obeyed God perfectly and kept it that way, but he also died to pay the penalty for law-breaking and kept it that way. He took the curse our law-breaking deserved so that we could get the blessing his law-keeping deserved. And that's it, isn't it? He gets the curse of the law. We get the blessing of the law, of the obedience of the law, if we're trusting in him. Only when we look into the perfect law intently enough and see the one who perfectly kept the law, only when we gaze into that law intently, that word of truth, and see the one who truly kept it, are we saved from its condemnation. But that's not the end. See, we're saved from the penalty, but God is at work trying to get rid of the presence of sin in our lives. So what happens when we see that perfect goal, or hear that perfect song, or watch that perfect dance? Well, actually, we're probably inclined to want to... So we begin to practice, even if it's in secret. And as we practice, we become, over time, a teensy-weensy bit like the person who scored the perfect goal or whatever. You see, as we look at the perfect law keeper, we'll think to ourselves, I want some of that. And we'll begin to practice his law, the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will begin to set us free over time, gradually, but eventually he will free us. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And it will do that in every single area of our lives, actually. That's why verses 26 and 27 are there. They illustrate this. Here is the life of somebody, in a nutshell, that has encountered Jesus Christ. It's a brilliant summary of the rest of the book, so we won't spend much time on it now. But the person who has met Jesus Christ, truly encountered him, will have a life that shows it. All of their relationships change. And you'll notice that James points up three things here. He says our relationships of the self will change, verse 26. In particular, there will be a new bridle on our tongues. Our speech and our speaking and what we say will be dramatically different from what it was before. There's going to be more of that in chapter 3. So our relationship with ourself, our relationship with the church, beginning of verse 27, we'll begin to look after those in distress amongst us. Not just look out for orphans and widows, notice, look after orphans and widows. We will do the word. And there's more of that in chapters 2 and 5. And then our relationship with the world around us will change. End of verse 27. What it's talking about there is it's talking about holiness, not being polluted by the world. God is holy and wants us to be holy. We've heard it already. So why not make sure you get along to a small and local group this week to help you in that? Now, all of this is super clever from James. Do you see? God is holy, and so we're supposed to be holy. God is Father, and so we're supposed to be fathers to the family of believers. God speaks truly, and so we're to bridle the tongue. It's a brilliant summary of Christian lifestyle. So James has described what happens when a person encounters Jesus Christ. It's the friendly mock exam for us. See, the person who is born by the word listens to the word and doesn't merely listen to the word, does the word. It'll affect their tongue. It'll affect their relationships with family and the world. But where does the power come for this kind of life? Can't think of a better illustration than the work of two of our congregation, Nigel and Jane. They're two dentists from the congregation, as I say, and they've gone out to Myanmar together with some eye surgeons. And the people today in Myanmar who recognize their need, some of them who are blind, some of them who are struggling to eat because of the dental pain they have, will come to their clinic today and receive help free of charge. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel that we all need. For we're all blind. We're all starved of God's word. But if we will just recognize our need and come to Jesus Christ, he is our eye surgeon. He is our dental surgeon. Only he can give us the help we need. And he does it free of charge. What a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. Let's come to him today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to tell you again that you are a wonderful Savior. And we thank you for your work on the cross. We thank you also for your perfect life. And we pray that you would help us to so grasp what you've done for us that we would want to be like you more and more. That we too would be those who listen to your word and do your word. We thank you that there is forgiveness when we fail you. But we pray with thanks too that there is power to obey. And we pray that you would help us to do that this day and this week for your glory. Amen. Well, as the musicians come back up to the platform here, we're going to respond with two songs, the first of which is going to help us to respond specifically to our thoughts about God's word this morning. And then our second, as we transition and prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's Supper, to the bread and the wine. And we'll be remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So let's stand and sing together.